So as we've been doing this holiday season, and we'll continue to do for the next couple weeks, is we've been doing Christmas according to the unexpected and the rejected. Our theme has been looking at these different characters and the way in which they engage God's story and tell us the story of Christ here on earth. And this morning, we're going to take a little bit of a detour on this first Sunday of the year. And I'm going to read from the prophet Isaiah. So we're going to read from Isaiah 9, verses 1 through 7. So I invite you to join in the reading of Scripture through the words on the screen, or if you have your own Bible, if you still carry one of those or have it on your smartphone, I invite you to join in whatever translation you feel comfortable using or speaks to you. I'm going to read out of the NRSV translation. So this is from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 9, verses 1 through 7. But there will be no gloom for those who were in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the later time, he will make glorious the way of the sea and the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people have been walking in darkness. They have seen a great light. Those who lived in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. And they rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of the tramping warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. And he will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Do you ever hear something so many times that you can recite it by memory? Or have you ever heard something so many times that it runs the risk of losing its meaning? And all of the things that we say, all of the things that we do can become repetitive. And then we get in this mindset that we just expect to hear it, right? It sounds a little something like, go clean your room, pick this up. Did you do this? Did you put your registration on your car? Did you check the oil? Did you check the air? I love you. Goodbye. Hello. How are you? I'm okay. And we say it over and over again, this dance. We lose the opportunity to hear things new, to hear meaningful words like I love yous, or be safe, or peace be with you. We take them for granted. It's kind of like the formalities of a greeting time. We say them over and over again, and if we aren't careful, we become complacent with familiar words, and they begin to mean nothing. If we become too normalized in the sense that we stop hearing them altogether or we just repeat them because of pomp and circumstance, well, they mean nothing. Our ears shut off and words fall short, and we take for granted what is whispered, spoken, or written in love because, well, we've heard it all before, haven't we? The words of this passage are indeed a Christmas classic. Some would argue that they've been co-opted from their original context to fit our narrative, while others say, no, this is the proclaiming of the birth of Christ that was the ultimate fulfillment of what was promised in Isaiah, or at least first Isaiah, that is. And the words we have heard in the reading this year, we have heard multiple times already. It's kind of like singing Joy to the World 2 weeks in a row. or singing, "O Come All Ye Faithful," 2 days in a row, or lighting candles yet another Sunday. But the words that we've read, these words have some big, big claims that I'm kind of worried might fall on deaf ears, kind of like my own ears when I reread this passage. The words have become a tradition, and they're supposed to really function as a reminder of the tradition, a reminder of the weight that we carry, but they've become a little routine this season, if we're honest. We've read these verses, and really we've read the last two. That's really what we know. The last two verses, and then we've hung our Santa hats on them because we'll just polish them off next year. Next season, they'll go back into the box of the Old Testament with the mothballs, and then they'll be remembered next year during Advent or Christmastide. And then we'll say them again and put them back. The words that we have said, read, and recited are really here to help change our perspective. The words here are to pierce our hearts, to invite us to consider the implication of such names, such titles, such claims. The prophet Isaiah's writing is so great for funerals, right? We hear it over and over again. It's known for the promises of mounting up upon wings like eagles, thank you. Or we get to Isaiah 6 and we say, "Here I am, send me." Or we point to 53 and we say, "This is the suffering servant pierced for our transgressions." Or we go to 61, "The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." Or then we get to that one that's great for a foot tattoo. It says, "How beautiful are the feet that bring the good news." And there's so many memorable verses from Isaiah, but not many of us find us reading through such a lengthy book. Isaiah is understood by scholars to be written in a tradition or by the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah lived in Jerusalem, proclaiming the message of the Lord to the southern kingdom, which at the time was called Judah. Scholars split this book into two parts. They call it 1st Isaiah and 2nd Isaiah, but both Isaiahs are here to address judgment. Judgment because, well, the oppressed were the poor in the community. The Israelites had fallen into idolatry yet again, but with those same words of wrath and fear and destruction and judgment also come a word of hope, of reconciliation, hope specifically in the promise that God will keep God's covenant with God's people, that there will be salvation and blessing. Isaiah 1 through 39 points to the fall of Jerusalem during the day of Judean kings Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, which are all mentioned in the genealogy of Matthew, which was what we started with the first week of Advent. But for us to understand this passage today, we need to know that these chapters in Isaiah, they feel pretty harsh. But with the harshness comes a tenderness, a love, a promise within them, like Isaiah 9. That God is going to send a new king to this nation named Emmanuel. God with us, that this king will come to set free the oppressed and will bring peace. And as we know, and call and name Christ. Christ, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Savior. And in Christmastide, we continue the celebration of the verse, the birth of our Savior. We rejoice that light has come, that these unexpected names that would be really weird to call a baby have been seen to be true. That there has been newness, that there has been a wonderful counselor, an everlasting father in Jesus, in his birth, life, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. That these names ask us to live into the truth that this promised king, Jesus, is here in the new year. So, wonderful counselor, an image of God's ability to direct us even when we find ourselves in darkness. Verses 1 and 2 start off with the recognition that there is darkness around us. It states the people who have walked in darkness, and to walk is an idiom for to live. Those who have lived even in darkness, those who have felt it all around are acknowledged this year, that they won't be abandoned to it, that they won't be stuck in it. And it's so easy for us to name that darkness in the things we've seen. Hate, evil, sin, racism, sexism, classism, ableism, holding on, not to this darkness, but to the promise that light has come, that these things, they do not get the last word. That the people in Jerusalem, they had forgotten how to interact with their God. Well, they had chosen idolatry and oppressing others. They were not left, though, to the darkness or to the land of deep darkness, as it says. That they have seen a great light. That those who live in the land of darkness, there is light. And that same term for the shadow of death or this deep darkness is used in Psalm 23. The valley of the shadow of death, the feelings of fear and grief and overwhelming presence and concern, all of that, that deep darkness in the valley, well, that's exactly where light breaks in. Light shines, light dispels the darkness like a new day dawning, or like the beginning of a new year. And even those who have walked or inhabited in darkness can see this great light. A light that will increase our joy. And we celebrate like as if we've won a military victory, as if we have been able to rejoice in a plentiful harvest. That we get to see the fruits of our labor that become our provisions. That the birth, this great light, has come to bring us joy. That we sing out like the angels, we cry with Mary, we fawn over the baby like Joseph, and we can still celebrate even 1 week past Christmas for the gift of the Christ child, the gift of God entering into time and space, making all things new. And that's what wonder or wonderful means in the Hebrew. It points to the idea that God is actually doing something. That God brings about wonder or something big, like Israelites making out of slavery in Egypt, or a virgin giving birth, or an old woman who's barren having a child. The wonderful nature of God is that God is intervening here and now. That God, this wonderful counselor, offers us counsel and directs our steps. The wonderful counselor invites us into the light, knowing that in the light, well, we can thrive. Knowing that we need light. Knowing that we need direction and counsel found in the summary of the law to love God and to love neighbor. And Isaiah's audience, they didn't really know who this Messiah would be. They didn't know exactly who Jesus was at this point, but they knew the language of a God that intervenes for God's people, even in darkness, even in amazing and mighty ways. My translation here has mighty God. Some translations say strong God, a God that can overcome situations that feel like lost causes, a God that can make a way in the desert. And it seems to me that the writer of Isaiah is calling on the mighty acts that God has already done for God's people. It's only by God's power and might that the people could be saved, that Jerusalem could be restored, that people would be gathered together from exile and pain to be back together as a family that rejoices and mourns together, a God that would restore broken people, a mighty God that wouldn't stay angry forever. Rob Malis argues that even in the midst of God's wrath, God is still a God of mercy, whose proper and ultimate aims of life and joy are not death and destruction. As we've heard and as we read and we know in the prophet Isaiah, chapters 1 and 2 are about a foreign oppressor coming to overtake Jerusalem. They are sad. They're scary. They're not fun to read. But when we get to Isaiah 9, this gloom turns to hope. And verses 4 and 5 here are complicated. After such rejoicing of light coming, the writer draws to remind us and remember that the oppressor's burden is strong. But our God is mightier. Just like in the days of Gideon, as referred to as the day of Midian, the day in which the Lord delivered Gideon's army with a small number. Do you remember this story? Maybe from children's church? Gideon was freaking out and he kept laying fleece down, saying, "If it's just a little wet, Lord, give me another sign, give me another fleece." And then as they were going to go into the battle, the Lord said, "Well, you have too many people." And Gideon said, "Well, I don't know if I agree with that." And the Lord said, "Well, go and take them. See how many you need. You don't need that many." And the numbers became smaller and smaller. And then at night, the Lord woke him up and said, "Take torches inside jars." And they broke them. They broke them, and they had victory there in Midian. That only a God that could do the impossible could deliver the people from oppression. God would do this by giving us salvation through a child born in Bethlehem. We have been liberated from sin and death. John Watts helps us understand that the burning of war boots and military uniforms would have been burnt at the end of a holy war. That all of this fighting ceases. That the garments are put into fire because there's no need for it. The image is of victory by the hand of a mighty God, ushering a new kingdom. And in that new kingdom, there is no war, no violence, never needed or sanctioned by a good and gracious God. Everlasting Father. Another voice breaks out into promise. "For a child has been born to us, a son has been given, and authority rests upon his shoulders." Everlasting Father, or eternal, continuous existence. A father like the one that welcomes a prodigal son. A father like the one that gives his only son so that we might have life. A light from true light. If we think back to, or think towards, the Gospel of John, saying that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That this God, this Word, the authority of government rests on his shoulder. A promise that political concerns, trials, and tribulations that so many around the world have experienced this year, and I'm sure will experience in 2023, are eclipsed by those who follow Christ, are eclipsed by this good and gracious kingdom. That we look to the rule and the reign of a kingdom that has no end, an everlasting one, a kingdom of new life, of restoration, of redemption, and of peace. Perhaps the most famous name used during the holidays is the Prince of Peace, the Hebrew Shalom, translated as peace. And we know this one, right? Or did Lee Spitzer get to this one with you all? But peace, meaning restored relationship and wholeness. Rob Malis writes that in Hebrew, peace entails righteousness, something that only Christ can bring, and that this is the last name given. Prince of Peace is the last word, because we are promised peace and wholeness. Another commentator proclaims that that not merely is peace the ceasing of war, but it is a condition of rich and harmonious and positive well-being. As the angels spoke to those lowly shepherds, "Glory to God in the highest of heaven, and peace among those whom he favors." A promise made complete in Christ. The original hearers of these words believed that there was peace, and that peace would come to the nation through the throne of David. That it would be a reminder of this unified kingdom, of this prosperity would come again, that this future king would bring military power, redemption, the rule of the kingdom of Israel forever with justice and righteousness. And we find that same hope in Christ that came in a unique way as a humble and vulnerable child, that this Prince of Peace offered the gift of wholeness to all people in a kingdom that is about justice, a kingdom that is about right relationship with Creator and creation. The Interpreter's Bible says, a prince in whose reign every fair hope of the human heart would have its perfecting. Isaiah makes no mention about enlarged borders or invincible armies or thriving trade. The glory of the Messiah's reign and strength is that the nation will be one of justice and righteousness. The names we have heard over and over again, yet we still don't live into them or believe that they could be true. What I find most shocking about the chapter 9 of Isaiah is that it's not set or designated as direct words from Isaiah. It's not set as words of God, but it's put together from the resources of faith, from the doctrine of words of hope, that this dark moment will pass, that there will be hope, that Christ has come and promises to come again. And the good news is that this year, we can hope for more. In this church, in our faith, in our community, we can find that wonderful counselor, that mighty God, that everlasting Father and Prince of Peace at work in it all. The New Testament leans into these promises from Isaiah, especially in Matthew's gospel account. Jesus models for us what it means to embody these names. And what hope do we have but this? This hope in a God that is wiser than any sage of today. A God that is mighty and for us, not against us. An eternal God that is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. A God that offers us well-being of wholeness and peace. It's not enough just to hear these words another Christmas season and to ignore them. We must wrestle with them. What could it be if we found them as our source of hope? What would it change if we know that light broke through, that war will cease, that authority rests on the shoulder of a God that would willingly give of himself to become flesh and blood and set up his tent in humanity? My guess, well, my silly little foolish belief is that if we believe this, it would change our mindset. It would change our words, our deeds, our actions. And for me, I'm sick of hearing these words and just writing them off, packing them up for next December when they seem to fit well in our worship service. I need a mighty God. Well, I needed like a mighty God like yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I need to know that the garments of war are not needed, that they will be used instead to light the way of reconciliation and hope and peace. And I need peace, peace that a God is with us, that justice reigns, that there's always space for relationship with God. Christ has come and is coming. Good news is here and now. And as Benedictine sister Joanne prays, Jesus is wisdom. Jesus is Adonai. Jesus is the flower of Jesse's stem. Jesus is the key of David. Jesus is the radiant dawn, God of all the earth, Emmanuel, God with us. So might we be willing, able, and bold enough to call on the battle name of God that brings liberation? The Lord of hosts, or the God of the angel armies, because it is the zeal of the Lord of hosts that has and will do this for us, even for those who have walked in the land of deep darkness. On us, a light has shined. In the name of the wonderful Counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace, amen.